Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're on the air and online and on Facebook, by the way. And today we continue in our study through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace Study Guide. We'll be picking up on page 101, the heading of the goal, and we're looking forward to hearing about that. It's our Friday study edition, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are in chapter 14 of the study guide. We're coming close to the end, and maybe by 2018 we'll get there. I just don't know. This has been such the fun study. I've really enjoyed working through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. It really answers that question, how the Christian life is really supposed to work. Mm-hmm. And that's where so many people get it wrong. I certainly did. I applied human effort. I thought it was up to me, my responsibility. I had no earthly idea what faith was all about. And one of those confusing issues that really messes most of us up is trying to figure out what God's will is. I mean, that's a big question. And not knowing what God's will is makes it very difficult to answer that question, how the Christian life is really supposed to work. So this chapter, chapter 14, is about discerning the will of God. It's something that we all want to know. I know back when I was trying to figure out Christianity and get all of those answers, you know, what is God's will was one of those nagging questions. And for so many people, it's like that proverbial finding the needle in the haystack.
Yes.
And we just are ever searching but never finding. And I think the reason for that is most of us think of it in terms of a plan. You know, what is God's plan for my life? What city am I supposed to live in? What woman am I supposed to marry, or what man am I supposed to marry? What job am I supposed to have? We think of it in terms of a plan. And I know I remember there was a guy that called our radio broadcast. Of course, there's been a number of folks that have called with this same question. And Steve, on that particular day, had a question about a decision that was ahead of him. And it all related to job opportunity. Yeah. He had two job opportunities staring him right in the face. And he didn't know which one to take. And the reason he didn't know which one to take is because he was afraid if he made a choice, it wouldn't be God's will for his life. So instead of plowing forward, moving ahead, he got stuck in the mud. And, you know, I can tell you that being stuck in the mud over a decision, being paralyzed by fear that you're going to miss the will of God, is not the will of God for your life. So for us to really figure out what God's will is, I think we need to make a shift in our thinking. We need to think of the will of God, not so much in terms of a plan, but in terms of an actual will. So you and I have wills that we have written out. It's simply our desires for what's going to happen upon our deaths.
Yes.
So how are our assets going to be distributed among those that we love? Who's going to get what, so to speak? Well, that's kind of the way it is for the will of God. God has a will. It's called a new covenant. And that's where he's expressed his desires for you and me. And this is a subject that's near and dear to our hearts, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, it is. Because, you know, so much of this, when we're looking for the needle in the haystack and we've crawled into the haystack and it gets dark, we tend to light a torch, a literal torch, and then we wonder why the haystack burns down around us. Well, it's because we're looking at it, like you described, in the wrong way. God has a will for us, and it's his job to make it possible. And once we figure that out in the context of the new covenant, like we say so many times here, everything changes.
Everything changes indeed. So getting back to Steve, he was stuck in the mud. That's certainly not the will of God. That wasn't the will of God for him. God's promised us a life of freedom that's built on this incredible promise that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So for Steve, he could have picked job A or job B.
Yes.
both of those were within the will of God. And if job A, it turned out to be not as good as job B, of course, he's never going to know that.
Yeah.
But even in that decision, God is going to work that together for his good. And that's the way it is for all of us. So to get to that understanding of knowing that God has a life of freedom for us, that we can move forward and make decisions and have confidence, knowing that God is going to work all things together for our good, we really need to take a deep dive
Yes.
into this new covenant. Now, this new covenant is something that God had been talking about for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, we see some of the first information about the new covenant way back in Jeremiah's prophecy. And he wrote in Jeremiah 31 about a time when this new will would go into effect. Richard, Yes. you want to read us that
Sure.
particular passage?
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah.
So way back then, through the prophet Jeremiah, he's saying to the people that there's going to be a time. It's in the future. It's not right now. It's in the future that I'm going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Now, when you read that, and the writer of Hebrews, takes this
Yes.
and inserts it into his letter, you think, well, where are the Gentiles in this? Are we included in this new covenant, or is this something specifically for Israel, for Israel and Judah? And we're going to show that it's for all of us. This
Yes.
is a new covenant for all of us, for the people of Israel, for the Jews. They had to let go of the old. Why? Because there was a covenant operative at that time.
Yes.
It was called the Mosaic Covenant. We know it as the law. That was governing the people of Israel. But he was saying to them, hey, there's going to come a time where I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like that old. So for you to embrace this new one, you're going to have to let go of the old. For us as Gentiles, we simply grab hold of the new. That's how it works for us. But we are certainly included in this new covenant. So when did this new covenant go into place? So Jeremiah talked about a time is coming.
Yes.
Has that time come, Richard?
Yes, it has.
And when did that happen?
When Jesus died. The moment he died, victorious over sin, the new covenant went into effect.
And the writer of Hebrews spells it out this way: in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it.
Yeah.
So if I have a will, you have a will, that goes in effect the moment we die.
Yes.
So the same is true concerning the will of God, concerning this new covenant. And those terms are interchangeable. Will and a covenant, they're one and the same as
Yes.
far as God is concerned. So his will went into effect the day Jesus died. So on that mountain called Calvary, when Jesus bled and died and he cried out, "It is finished," and then he took his last breath and died, that was the moment this new covenant went into effect.
Yes.
And that was the moment when, as N.T. Wright says in his latest book, the revolution began. Something new was
Yes.
now in place. And that something new is the new covenant. We often think of, in terms of the birth of Christ, kind of being that place where things change. It's really the death of Christ from God's perspective. Why? Because that's when this new covenant went into a
Yes.
into place. So let's ask a couple of questions, and then we'll take a quick break. When Jesus was alive, what covenant was in place at that moment?
The Mosaic Covenant.
The Mosaic Covenant. That was still kind of operative as far as the people
Absolutely.
Of Israel were concerned. So was Jesus subject to that old covenant?
Yes.
Yes. And so when he died, did he die in fulfillment of that old covenant?
Yes, completely.
Yes.
Complete fulfillment.
So
that.
At his death, the old covenant came to an end, ushering forth a new covenant. And it's so important that we understand that. When did this new covenant take place? The moment Jesus died. And that's the covenant we're under today.
Yes.
We're living in the will of God written out for us in this new covenant.
That's good stuff.
It is good stuff.
Well, we thank the many of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. You know, we love taking the truth, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who eagerly need to hear it and so desperately need to hear it. You know, when the truth is heard, when the truth takes root, new life, a forever changed life is the result. And when you give and someone hears, believes, and begins to live in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, you have a part in that. And we ask you today to keep the good news coming. Join with us, friends. Click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, you're listening to the Basic Gospel Friday Study Series from the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you're with us. You'll find the book and the study guide when you visit SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, when Jesus was on the scene and he was preparing for his death, for what was up ahead, he gathered his disciples, and he imparted just so much information.
Yes.
I mean, it was drinking water from a fire hose.
Yeah.
I mean, he was just pouring it out there. But one of the things that he did was gather his disciples for their last Passover feast. And at this feast, he was going to inject new meaning into what this Passover was all about. So in essence, he was taking two Jewish festivals, Passover and the Day of Atonement, and was going to combine them into one. And so he was going to tell his disciples about that, and he was going to make an announcement to them about what was up ahead. And we see that announcement in Luke 22:20. So how did Jesus announce this new covenant to his disciples?
Well, this is how he put it. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
Okay. So he takes the cup. There's wine in that cup, and that cup represented the new covenant in his blood. So he was saying that his death was going to usher in this new covenant, the very thing that Jeremiah had talked about hundreds of years prior.
Yes.
There's a time coming. Jesus was saying to his disciples, the time is here.
The time is here.
The time is here. Now, if they knew their prophets, if they knew what their scripture said, you can just imagine the excitement they might have sensed at that very moment. What we've been waiting for, is it here? Is it going to happen? Are we going to experience what God has promised for us? And that's what this announcement was all about. This new covenant is about to go into effect. And you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a body of believers, this is what we're celebrating.
Yes.
This new covenant in Jesus' blood. Now, oftentimes we make this celebration not so much a celebration. It becomes, you know, a place of gloom and doom. And,
yeah, it's more like a funeral.
Yeah. We remember our sins, not the work of Jesus. We put it on ourselves. We think of it in terms of what we're supposed to do and instead of what Christ has done, celebrating the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, this new covenant in which we live today. We are new covenant believers, not old covenant believers. Christ ushered it in. So he announced it to his disciples. He died ratifying this new covenant with his blood. He put his seal on it in his burial and resurrection. And that's what we experience when we come to Christ. That's the will of God for us. Now, let's take the rest of this program and let's look at what this new covenant is all about. Jeremiah talked about it in his prophecy. The writer of Hebrews spelled it out in his letter. So we're going to look at what the writer of Hebrews had to say, what he made available to us as a result of his death. So let's think of this in terms of Jesus's attorney calling us in and saying, this is what Jesus has left you in his will. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's calling us in saying, this is what you have as a result of Christ's death, the fact that you belong to him, you're a co-heir with him. This is what you have. So let's read Hebrews 8, 10 through 12, and look at the provisions of this new covenant. Okay. Richard?
This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
So here's four promises, four provisions, four things God has left you in his will that you now have in your possession.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
So this isn't something that's coming at a later date.
No.
If you're in Christ, these are yours right now.
Yes.
So the first provision is this: I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. So where were the laws written in the old covenant?
On tablets of stone hidden in the ark in the most holy place.
Absolutely. So they were external. So the folks could read them and they could see what they were supposed to do. In this new covenant, where has God written his laws?
On our minds and our hearts.
There, it's internal.
Internal.
So we see a vast change in the old covenant to the new in provision one.
Yes.
That it's something that happens inside of us. That God has done a work inside of us, and he has written his laws in our hearts and minds. Now, has he written those Ten Commandments? Is it those Ten Commandments?
No.
No, those were written on stones.
Uh-huh.
We could read those.
And
they
were fulfilled by Jesus.
And they were fulfilled by Jesus. We have the laws of faith, hope, and love written on our hearts. God has put inside of us, written it on our hearts, to trust him in all things. God has written into our hearts this anchor of hope. He has given something that is unshakable, unmovable, that we can take our stand on, knowing that our future is secure. And those two bridge together, produce a love for God and a love for others.
Yes.
That old covenant didn't do that.
No.
God said through Moses that there's going to be a time when he would circumcise the heart so that they could love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind.
Yes.
The law didn't do that. Those commandments written on stone didn't produce in them a heart that would love God. That happened in this new covenant. So through the work of God's Spirit, we have the laws of faith, hope, and love written on our hearts. That's just great news.
It is
great news. Something has happened inside of us, and that's true of us right now.
Yes.
Right here. The second thing he says is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So this new covenant, we have the guarantee that we belong to God, that he is our God, we are his people. That's assurance. That certainty, that security. The old covenant didn't provide that. It was an if-then clause, wasn't
it?
If you keep my commandments and all of my statutes, then you will be my people and I will be your God. They didn't do very well at keeping the commandments or the statutes. So it wasn't good news for them. There wasn't a lot of certainty. There wasn't a lot of security. There was absolutely no assurance for them in that old covenant. That comes to us as a result of the work of Jesus. He secures us. And in securing us through his shed blood and in his resurrected life, he gives us that sense of assurance and certainty that we truly belong. And when we doubt, we have God's Spirit inside of us pushing away that doubt, continually telling us that we are children of God. That's good news. So we have something that's happened to us inside. We've been given the assurance, the certainty that we belong to God, And then the third thing, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So in this new covenant, we have a personal, intimate relationship with God.
Yes.
Through Jesus Christ. Were they able to know God personally and intimately in the old covenant?
Not in this way.
No. All they could do was pass down information about God, not a personal relationship with God. Their sins hadn't been dealt with. They were kept at arm's distance. At Mount Sinai, there was a boundary around the bottom of it. If you went beyond that, what would happen?
You died.
That's not relationship.
Well, it's a very short relationship.
That's exactly right. Well, in this, we don't go to Mount Sinai.
No.
We go to Mount Zion.
We do.
Where there's a relationship. We know God the Father personally, intimately. And this is true for all of us. We don't have to have a Moses to go up on the mountain for us. We can go boldly into the throne of grace. We can call him Daddy Father. We can reach out to him in our time of need, knowing that he's going to give us grace and mercy. That's the relationship that we now have with God through Jesus Christ the Son. This is a benefit of the new covenant. Wasn't possible under the old. Made possible through the new. And then the fourth one is this: for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It's as if God has stacked these other three provisions on top of this last one.
Yes.
Everything else springs from the fact that God remembers our sins no more, that he has forgiven them. So the shed blood of Jesus forgave our sins. It broke the powers of darkness that gripped us so that we could go free. And that's what forgiveness is all about, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's
that release into freedom. We have been released from the law of sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus so that we can enjoy this freedom that we have in Christ.
Yeah. Look at how the gospel ties into this. The death of Jesus is this fourth promise. I will forgive
their sins.
The resurrection of Jesus enabled the first three promises. Without Jesus being killed and raised again, none of this is possible. But because he has died and been raised again, this is all guaranteed.
Yes, indeed. And I want to circle back to the Lord's Supper. So Jesus announced this new covenant through the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
We're supposed to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and celebrate this new covenant, a covenant in which God says, I forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's what we celebrate when we take this cup,
yes,
when we eat of the bread, the fact that God remembers our sins no more. So why are we dredging them up at the Lord's Supper?
Good question.
Why don't we rejoice in the shed blood of Jesus? Folks, we're in this new covenant, a covenant in which we have forgiveness, total, once for all forgiveness, and the certainty that God remembers them no more. That's why it's called good news, folks.
That is sure is. Well, friends, we're glad that you joined us for the study edition of Basic Gospel. Again, you can find the book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and the study guide from which we're teaching at SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Again, that's at SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. At Basic Gospel, we're privileged to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're blessed that so many of you have partnered with us in proclaiming him. The need is great, and at Basic Gospel, we indeed have the answer to the heart needs of people everywhere, people who are ready to hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Please join with us, friends. The blessing of your gift through Basic Gospel can make the difference in someone's life. Just click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, when you do, we have a gift for you. That's at donate at basicgospel.net. Well, we're glad that you've joined us for the study edition, everybody. We'll be back on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel, and I hope you'll join us then. For Bob, Richard, and Minister Team, Bob Davis, God bless you, and have a great weekend. Bye-bye.